What a fine morning to be together. A little bit of rain sprinkling out there, I guess, this morning. I hope it's refreshing to you. Sometimes we like to open up the windows of the room here on Saturday evening, so it's nice and cool when we come together Sunday. But it's a little warmer in here today. I'm not sure we got to do that. But I hope, that the morning is a refreshing time for you. Hope your family's been encouraged. We have a bunch of our church family who's not here today. You see the empty seats in front of you and around you. We have 50 to 60 or so out at Midnight Sun Bible Camp, finishing off family camp this weekend. So that's where a lot of our brothers and sisters are. Still a lot of people traveling for the summer, and some good work being done around here. There was an enjoyable work day yesterday. Out at Maggie's house, and we got some things done there. It was very, very refreshing. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we dive into the sermon. Precious Lord, dear Father, we praise you and thank you for the awesome God that you are, for the way that you are so specific about how you lead your people, about how you love and give and connect. Father, you're so specific about your discipline and your standards. Dear Lord, we pray that we are a people who pay careful attention to you, who are eager and joyful in following you, who accept your challenges that we can make it through tough times just as readily as we accept your blessings and encouragements to go through easier times. Father, we pray that we let nothing get in the way of our close relationship with you. Father, if money and things get in the way, then make us poor. If health and personal confidence get in the way, then cripple us with disease. If pride and self-reliance get in the way, bring us to failure. It doesn't matter, Father. We don't want anything. We don't want anything to interrupt our relationship with you. You love us so much that you sent your very own Son to connect with us. Please help us not to let any temporary and shallow and worldly and worthless thing get in the way of that gift. We praise you and pray this morning, Father, that as we go into your word, we'll get out of it that which we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Boy, it's good to see you. It is so good to be together. This is our assembly on the first day of the week. We come together on Sunday. That's because when the calendar makers drew it all up, they created this weekend thing. And so therefore, we have a weekend. And since we're not doing anything anyway, we might as well get together as a church, right? Not exactly. We have set for us a day. It's described in Scripture clearly in two different places, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. We get very clearly are told that the church gathered on the first day of the week. Now, we're not given a lot of explanation about that, but there are two big events that strongly point to the what and the why of gathering on the first day of the week. The first is, and the most obvious is, that it was the first day of the week that the Son of God was resurrected. Whichever Matthew 28 is as good as any of the others to show you that in verse 1, Matthew 28:1, on the first day of the week, the women were coming back to the tomb with spices. And that's when they ran into the angels and the resurrected Lord, and we had the Son of God back on this earth. The victory over death was established on the first day of the week, and then it's no surprise to see that the church later on was meeting on the first day of the week. There is something surprising about that, and we'll get to that in a second. It's no surprise looking backwards that it happened, but it is surprising if you were of the old covenant, it might be surprising that they were meeting on the first day of the week. The second thing that happens that had people meeting on the first day of the week that would be a very clear explanation, at least the what, if not the why. The why would be the resurrection of Christ. The what would be is that the church was established on the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost. Pentecost, a reference to 50, penta meaning five. The 50th day after the Passover. The celebration, the feast of the Pentecost, was done when 7 weeks had passed. And the next day, they celebrated the Feast of Feasts. The next day, they celebrated the Feast of God's Blessing of the Harvest. Seven sevens. 7 weeks. Seven sevens went by. 49 days. And the 50th day, the first day of the week, was when the Holy Spirit came to the 12, the miracle of their speaking to the crowd in their languages happened. The crowd responded. Peter spoke. They were told that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. And the crowd were cut to the heart and begged, "What shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 responded, and they were added to their number that day. God added them to the church, and the church began on the first day of the week. So the what and the why isn't very surprising when you look backwards as to what we're doing here on Sunday morning. The calendar makers followed the pattern given to him by God. It's interesting, though, we have a weekend. We don't have one day set aside for a weekend. We have two, Saturday and Sunday. And the Saturday came from the pattern of the Jewish week. The Jewish week. Of course, what most people want is a three-day weekend. Or then there's every once in a while a four-day weekend. Some countries are going to a four-day work week and a mandated by law three-day weekend, and that's a political and a governmental thing that I won't get my opinion, my oar in the water over, because it doesn't have anything to do with anything here. The first day of the week versus the seventh day of the week. The first day of the week versus the seventh day of the week. The people grumbled in Exodus 15 that we just read about. And in Exodus 16, if you're still there, in Exodus 16, God gives them meat and manna. God gives them meat and manna. And in verse 22, in verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, for each person. And then all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul. Nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, and on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will be none." And it came about on the seventh that some of the people went out to gather. Didn't he just tell them not to? He did just tell them not to, and they did it anyway. Came about on the seventh that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." This is the first time the word Sabbath is used in Scripture. God's pretty clear about it, pretty adamant about it. We don't have the why so much in this passage, but we do have the what. The what is that the last day of the week is a Sabbath to you. I don't want you going out of your house. I don't want you gathering, he says to the people. I'll give you what you need on the sixth day. Don't go out of your house on the seventh. Don't go from your place, actually, is the word. Sabbath is from Shabbat. Our modern word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means an intermission or a break. It's a break from work. It's a rest. It's a period of rest. If you take a Shabbat, you stop working, sit down, take a break, take it easy to get ready to go back up and go to work again. And God is very clear about the people not, in this case, gathering on the seventh day. Now, if you look over a couple of chapters to Exodus chapter 20, thank you, CB. In what we have as the Ten Commandments, in the listing of the 10 articles of law that God gave Moses, the first part of God's law given to Moses on the mountain, number 4, which begins in verse 8, is remember the Sabbath day. Now we have something to reference to. Now we have something to reference to. He had already told them, I'm giving you a Sabbath. Now he tells them in law, on the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days, verse 9, you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Remember that intermission. It's a break. It's an interruption of work. It's a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner, your house guest, who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. While you've got that in your mind, flip quickly back to Genesis 2, verse 1. For although these are the first references to the name Sabbath in Scripture, this is not the first time he talked about that seventh day being holy. In Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and had made. God sanctified, set apart, made holy this seventh day in the week, the Sabbath. Sabbath, the word is even carried forward to in reference to Saturday in many languages around the world. Even German Samstag refers to the word Sabbath, but Sabado in Spanish, in other words, or languages, are more obvious. So Sabbath and Saturday are absolutely synonymous. The last day of the week, the seventh day, is the day that God gave to the Israelites to set apart and keep holy. Now, we got a few things there, and it's interesting. This is just for a little bit of information. The Bible does say a few things about what they're not supposed to do. It mentions that they're not supposed to, we read they're not supposed to do any work. We read that they're not supposed to leave his place. If you look at other places, Exodus 35, you'll read that they're not supposed to start a fire. In Exodus 34, they're not supposed to do any plowing or harvesting. So the Jews decided that since God had given these general parameters, they had better come up with, and they put in their rabbinical laws, in the Mishnah, 39 basic principles about the Sabbath that you could not do. And those 39 revolved around farming, handling of sheep and wool, livestock, sowing and household duties, and then other general things, handling of animals for slaughter, etc. Let me give them to you. These are the 39. Sowing, plowing, sowing as in sowing seed, that is. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, sorting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing sheep, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads. Now, these are just the basics. There's a lot more beyond this. Tying a permanent knot. Loosening a permanent knot. Separating two stitches. Sewing two stitches. Hunting after animals. Slaughtering, flaying, salting, curing the skin of an animal, scraping the hide of an animal, cutting, writing two letters of the alphabet. Two individual letters was too much on the Sabbath. Erasing in order to write two letters. If you erase a space large enough to write two letters, these are the basics now. These are just the 39 basics. Building. Pulling down a structure, extinguishing a fire, lighting a fire, striking with a hammer, in other words, putting the finishing touches on something, moving something, and finally moving something, that is, carrying things from one place to another. Now, sometimes we scoff at these, but we're talking about a people who wanted to passionately obey God. They wanted to carefully follow God, and at least their heart or their desire has to be encouraged here. But we do read in Scripture against adding to God's Word and making laws out of God's Word where there are none. But what they eventually did, they took those 39 and put in derivatives, other associated things dealing with those 39. For example, since harvesting and reaping were abolished by the law, so would the picking of flowers or the picking of fruit. Even if you weren't going to eat the flower, it was reaping something that you would use in your home. So picking flowers were included. And then they added an additional fence around that. So they created a sets of derivatives of those 39 items, and then they built an extra barrier around those, and they decided that what we have to do is protect people from violating the law. And one of the extremes that I read about in this was that since a tailor's work is sewing, and since a needle is his article of work, and since you're not supposed to carry things from one point to another, that what a tailor must not do is put a needle into his pocket or carry it on a Friday afternoon. Since the Sabbath began Friday evening at 6 o'clock at sundown and ran through Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, starting the afternoon before that evening, a tailor should not pick up and carry a needle lest he put it in his pocket and end up carrying it past sundown. And then he will be in violation of the law. But see, now what they've done is they've created rules to protect them from the law, from the rules that were a translation of the law. And so now you're two or three levels away from God's law. I don't know how many of you grew up with blue laws in your state or in your area. Blue laws are the America's name for, the United States name for laws that applied to work that could not be done, things that could not be done on the Sabbath. But it was no longer the Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, that was being referred to. It was now what was called the Christian Sabbath, Sunday. What happened over the after Catholicism and the rest in the Reformation movement, the multiple denominations got a hold of a look at Scripture and the meeting of the first day of the week, is that a lot of these old ideas of not being allowed to work on the Sabbath were translated into Sunday issues, since this is, quote, the Christian Sabbath. And so what we've ended up with over the past few hundred years are laws that says that certain stores can't be open on Sunday, that certain work can't be done on Sunday, that certain things won't happen on Sunday. And blue laws were the ones that would define what was allowed to be done on Sunday. I think almost every part of the country, those laws have disintegrated. But there was a period of time where they were in deep negotiations about how much of a gas station could be open on Sunday. Finally, most places would allow the selling of food, but not the selling of something like alcohol. And so in a gas station, you would go in, or in a grocery store, you'd go in and you could buy food. But over this one area of the store, they draped tarps over the counters and over the items and says you can't buy these on Sunday in relation to the Sabbath. If we read about our American heritage in this country, we'll read about families who'd go home on Sunday afternoon and had to stay quiet and settled in their home. Again, an acknowledgement of the Jewish Sabbath. We meet on the first day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week. The first clues we get that there's going to be a change into this Sabbath aspect comes from what Jesus shows us. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus creates a great challenge to the idea of maintaining a Sabbath on into what eventually would become the next covenant. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God? And they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for the priests alone. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple shall break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what it means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." Jesus is shaking up what the Sabbath means and the idea of what God is trying to do in connecting people to honoring God and obeying him, even with a Sabbath law. Verse 8, let's continue. "For the Son of Man," he's referring to himself, "for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. In those laws, and I described the basic laws found in Scripture, the 39 categories described in the Jewish Mishnah, and how they had derivatives, and then what they called fences around even those to protect against violating the Sabbath law. But they made exceptions. For example, you were not allowed to extinguish a fire. You were not allowed to start or extinguish a fire on the Sabbath. What happens if your house caught on fire? What happens if your house caught on fire? And the answer was, you could not put it out. If on the Sabbath your house began to burn, you were not allowed to put it out unless it was to save a life. You could act to save a life on the Sabbath. So they created certain exceptions, and one of them was the priest. That's what gets significant when we're called the priesthood of God, because exceptions were made for priests in the temple. Jesus has come to shake up their ideas of what it means to follow God. And this might be a good warning to us. This is a good place for us to take a serious look at ourselves, to make sure that we're not just following rules, applying some sort of law principle that God had for the Sabbath, and saying, okay, well then we'll show up on Sunday, dress nice, sing songs, and eat a meal together, and then I've done my duty to God. I've obeyed His law this week. That our faith is real. That our connection to God is in Christ, and it's done with devotion and faith and obedience throughout all things, not as a ritual a rule-following attitude of I've got to do this, and then I've got to do this, and then I've got to do this, and then the time is mine. Then I can do what I want to do. Then I'm free to be selfish. See, what we usually think about rest, this is a good topic, what we usually think about rest is, whew, I'm beat. I really deserve a rest. I deserve a rest. I mean, you know what I've done this week? Let me tell you what I've done this week. You want to get out a piece of paper? And we start to list on our own minds all the different things we've done, all the work we've done, all the things we've accomplished, and say, I deserve a rest. Rather than, Father, I give you my life. Show me, lead me, teach me. We shouldn't have our own priorities, our own self-thoughts dominate attention to our days and ourselves. We should, in every situation, look for how we can serve and love the people around us. In every situation, look for how we can bring glory to God. You see, that's what was lost. That's where Jesus' rebuke comes from in these things. The law had become so firmly established. The basic law, the Mishnah rules, the derivatives from those rules, and then the fences around the derivatives had become so stiff and so structured that you couldn't violate that tailor better not pick up that needle on Friday afternoon, because he may end up with it in his pocket later on. And so the picking up, the handling of the needle became the very obedience to God, and you were condemned or blessed by the people around you on whether or not you picked up that needle or not. It's that kind of absolute law following that Jesus is rebuking. Not that the Jews should have ever ignored the Sabbath. God rebuked them, and in fact the punishment for not obeying the Sabbath was death. It was one of those items in which death was the judgment if you were found in violation of the Sabbath. So this is serious stuff. But Jesus specifically rebukes the failure to care for people around you, and the failure to care for the very God who created the principle in the first place. We treat and can so easily treat the rules as our God rather than God as our God. and love the people we're connected to. But specifically about a rest, we're not the ones who define when we get rest. We let our Heavenly Father define that. There's a lot more to speak on here, but I want to wrap this up. Specifically, we get rest two times. We get an interruption two times. He gives it to us every day when the sun goes down. Here in Alaska, we better make an addendum to that one, or you won't be resting much in the summertime. But isn't it magnificent how your body has a clock in it, and that clock goes, you get up in the morning, you've got energy, you've got awareness, you've got clarity, until a certain time, and you don't have much clarity anymore. And you need to stop. This is a good something I didn't have in the lesson about how to go to bed on time. You need to stop. I got people yawning. Boy, see what I started? You need to stop, slow your family down, tuck in the little ones, and go to bed and get some sleep. He gives you every night to sleep. I know Paul talks about sleepless nights, and God may even has the authority there to say, no, you're not sleeping tonight. There's a Bible study going on in your living room, so stick with me. They're going to be sleepless nights. But for the most part, he gives us a specific period of rest. But also, let's see, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. There's a lot more about the Sabbath in Scriptures. Let it be known in Colossians and in, well, we'll look at Colossians here for a second. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll read to you out of Colossians chapter 2. I'll be right with you. Let me give you a little bit out of Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through a philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So our principles of obedience must be found in Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. And he is head over all, over rule, all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Let me jump down a little bit to verse 13. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgression, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, all of that is the authority of Christ, the canceling out of the law. The law of the old covenant has been completed, settled, finished in Christ. Christ is now our law. So he says in verse 12, this is in Colossians, stay in Hebrews, I'll be right there. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Colossians chapter 2 teaches us that the Sabbath day was a shadow of what was to come. And that's been settled. Don't follow Sabbath day rules anymore, is the teaching to the church. That's why it was difficult and awkward for the church. And in looking forward, you might expect, if God is going to make the seventh day holy, that he would have continued it to be holy. But that was changed in Christ. Now we meet on the first day of the week without Sabbath laws. without Sabbath laws. But look at Hebrews 4, and we'll wrap up. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, sounds like we're talking about Sabbath stuff, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly had good news preached to them, failed to enter it because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, as it has been said before, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, they would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is written to the church. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from him. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God, you ever heard this verse before? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to eyes of him who have to do. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. There is a rest. It's just not here. We have a Sabbath, but it's not now. It's the fulfillment of our promise in Christ. God fixes a day. You want to know what that day is? Verse 7. God fixes a day for us to respond to him. Verse 7. God fixes, again, he fixes a certain day. It's called today, right now. That's the day we're supposed to work. As long as you get up in the morning and your eyes open, you're supposed to respond to God. Is it today? Yes. Okay. Then listen and hear his voice and do not harden your hearts. Every day that's called today is a day that we're supposed to listen to his voice and not harden our hearts. But I'm tired. Then talk to him about it. But I deserve. Then talk to him about it. Let him bless you with a vacation. Let him bless you with a good night's sleep. Let him bless you with a peaceful relationship. While we have a day called today, we're supposed to be listening to God. We have work to do. We have work to do. We have people who don't feel loved. We have people who haven't experienced your love. We have people who haven't responded to Christ. We have people who feel separated from. We have relationships in our families that need settled. We have relationships in our lives that need fixed. We have parts of Scripture that we need to bring into our hearts and follow. As long as it's called today, we have some work to do. God says, I got a rest for you. Don't lose out on that rest through disobedience. You listen to my voice. And you obey me. And the first step of that listening and obeying, as long as you have a today, if today is yours, if today is for you is today, and you haven't been baptized into Christ, as we just read about it a minute ago, today is the day to hear that voice and respond. But for every one of us, He has something for us to learn and to do. For every one of us, He has something for us to accomplish. You can go back to Ephesians. You can go back to several other places where God has laid out in front of us many, many good things to do in our lives. So as long as you have a today, you haven't gotten to the Sabbath yet. When you cross over, when you pass away, and in Christ find your eternity with God, that's your Sabbath. That's your rest. So we're not under Sabbath laws anymore. We don't meet on the seventh day of the week. We don't gather together and attend to Sabbath rules and law around Sabbath. We meet on the first day of the week because that's the way the church did it in the new covenant. But we're not done with Sabbath. Sabbath will come to us for our final rest, our real rest. But as long as it's called today, we have work to do. If there's any here that are ready to be baptized into Christ, if there are any here that have anything they'd like to publicly settle before the church or any other need that we can help you with, we've chosen a song to sing. Please come forward and let us know what your need is while we stand and sing the song that Rick has selected.